this morning. It's already been good to be in the Lord's house. Good service all the way through. I appreciate you being here, and I'll echo what Brother Jackie said. A few will be traveling next week and won't be here. I'd like to say Merry Christmas to you. Hope you have a wonderful one. But I hope I'll get to see you on Christmas and worship the Lord with you. And if you're in town, we'd love to have you at 10:30. Luke chapter number 2. And since we have the play tonight, I've got to squeeze two messages into one. And so, as the old Marine said, buckle up, buttercup. I'm kidding. We'll try to be respectful of your time. Luke chapter 2, verse number 1. And it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. And this taxing was first made with Cyrenius, was governor of Syria. And all went to be taxed, every one into his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth into Judea, unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, fear not, for behold, I will bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. Weren't you glad that's there? It wasn't just for the Jews, but it was for all people. Verse 11, for unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you, ye shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. And it came to pass, as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, let us now go even unto Bethlehem and see this thing which has come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us. And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. And I want to preach this morning with the help of the Lord on the subject of the mystery and the meaning of the manger. And right there in our text, if you'll look back at verse 7, the Bible said, and they laid him in a manger. And then in verse 12, the Bible said, you shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. Then again in verse 16, and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. And so I want to deal with that subject this morning of the manger. And there is not much in the Word of God concerning the manger. There's a few mentions just here and there, and most of them are found right there in the text we just read. But in the days when Jesus was born, there were two categories of people. There were those who sadly abhorred him, and then there were those who adored him. And the same is true in our day. There are those who, hopefully we came together this morning to adore him. As the song says, come let us adore him. And I hope that is your heart this morning. It's mine that we would come, not to be seen of men or be heard of men, but that we would come and adore him, he who came for us. And in the same two categories, those who accept him and those who reject him, and those who receive him and those who will reject him. And so the Bible says in 2 Corinthians 9:15, thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift. And my, what a gift he was. The greatest gift ever given, the greatest gift ever known to mankind was this gift of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you would think that he would have come in great splendor and great pomp and circumstance, but no, he came meek and lowly and was born and laid in a manger. Well, that's interesting to me. And so I want to look at the mystery and the meaning of the manger. And as I pondered and meditated over these verses and these thoughts, at least three times we saw mentioned here in the text this manger. He was born a baby, but I'm going to say this morning right off the start, he's no longer a baby. I make mention of that because so many in the world has the mindset of Jesus being that baby, and that's all they want him to be, and they're okay with him as a baby. But listen, they don't. That's all they want him to be, is to remain a baby. They have no problem with baby Jesus because baby Jesus is not challenging and convicting and demanding charge over their life and control over their life. And so they don't mind the manger as much as they do him being master. But I want to serve notice on the world this morning that though he was born a baby, he did grow up. He's no longer a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, but he's King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He's just as sure as he came the first time, he will come again. There's way more prophecy and promises in the Word of God concerning the second coming than there was the first. Jesus didn't just come at any random time, but he came exactly when he was supposed to, when it was prophesied he would come. There's at least 109 specific prophecies concerning his first coming. They can't even calculate what the probability or the odds would be for 109 specific specified prophecies given over thousands of years that was fulfilled in one purpose and in one person at one particular moment. But that's just God, and he can because he's God. But again, in verse 7, 12, and 16, we see him lying in a manger. Other than these three verses, to my knowledge, there in the Gospels dealing with this subject, I don't see the word manger mentioned anywhere else in the entire Word of God. There's no references given. I can't find it anywhere in the Bible that he was born in a stable. We see the nativity scenes and things of that nature, but we do find that he was born in a manger. And the fact that the Bible states that he was laying in a manger gives us a little insight to where he was born and the conditions to how that occurred. The word manger has a couple of meanings. If you look it up, it has the idea, and you've heard this, it's nothing new, but the manger being that of a feeding trough where the animals and the beast would come and feed in that trough. And there you picture the baby, the Lord Jesus, wrapped in swaddling clothes, laid in a feeding trough. But Strong's, the word manger had another meaning. As well as a feeding trough, it is refers to the entire setting of the stable and the stall. Not just the feeding trough itself, but the whole stable, the whole stall. And there's another verse I found in Luke 13:15. It's the same exact word we find the word manger is translated from. It's the same word. Listen to this verse. The Lord then answered him and said, "Thou hypocrite, doth not each one of you on the Sabbath loose his ox or his ass from the stall?" That word stall is the same word as manger. "And lead him away to watering. And so we know that the manger is a feeding trough, and ain't that fitting? Ain't it fitting that the very place that they laid the baby Jesus was a feeding trough, realizing he was in Bethlehem, also known as the house of bread, and they laid the bread of life into a feeding trough that the whole world could eat there in the house of bread in Bethlehem, Judea. And the bread of heaven was being placed where it was common to feed and where the common man could access it. Have you ever fed on the bread of life? The Bible said, oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. But this word manger or stall speaks of the entire setting. And there's a parallel between the manger and the Messiah. I want to look at this morning the parallel between the manger and the Master. He's the reason and the reason he was sent. Number one, by way of introduction, I know that's scary to say at 10 to 12, but by way of introduction, he was born, think about it, in a cold place. No heating, no climate control, but it was a cold stable. That manger was a very cold place. Jesus came from the heights of heaven to the depths of earth. He didn't come and leave the ivory palaces in heaven and check into a five-star hotel. No, my friend. He left the highest of high and came to the lowest of low to be born in a manger. Where was it that Jesus was born? Not a luxurious place. He wasn't born with notoriety or recognition. No, he was born in a cold stable and stall there in Bethlehem. He was born king, and every other king had to wait his turn or work his way up to that position. But Jesus was born king. Even the wise men said, where is he that is born king? He was king before he got here. He was king while he was here, and he was king and is king after he left here. He's King of kings and Lord of lords. Yes, as a king and Lord, he deserved to be born in the very best and in the finest and in the most elaborate, amazing, luxurious place, but with all the notoriety of the earth. But he was born in a cold stable and stall in a manger, because that was the purpose in him coming, to save humanity who was cold. Humanity is not warm. Humanity is not inviting. Just go out and look and read the paper and watch the news and just look at the shape and the condition of this world. And you say, oh, but it was different back then. Humanity was such a nicer place back then, and the old days were so warm and inviting and accepting. Could I remind us all this morning, this same crowd of humanity are the one that put nails in his hands and threw his feet and crucified this man. So he came to a cold stable and to a cold manger because he was coming for the purpose of saving and redeeming a cold humanity. The world and its relationship to God is a cold, cold place. It was a cold place that he was born, a place for animals and beasts. No heat, no convenience, no climate control, not even a space heater. But Jesus didn't come here to have convenience. He didn't come for a luxurious lifestyle. He wasn't born of a virgin to receive accolades and popularity and to gain wealth, fortune, and fame. But he was born to save sinners and a lost world who was cold in their sin. He was willing to be born in a cold place. Not only was it a cold place, but the manger was a dark place. In that stall, in that manger, there was no light. There was no need for light because it was that place where the animals and the beasts would feed. And get the picture. It's a dark, cold place. The place where the Son of God was laid. He came and was born in a cold, dark place because he knew this world was a cold, dark place. The God of this world is called the Prince of Darkness. The Bible said men shall be lovers of darkness rather than lovers of light. Jesus was born in this dark world because he was the light of the world. He came to a dark place to bring light. The Bible says that light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehendeth it not. Not only was it a cold place and a dark place, but listen, the manger was a dirty place. There was nothing clean about a stall or the manger. It was a place of filth and germs. Imagine the cows and the animals as they would eat, and out of the trough where he lay, the manger, they would drool in it, and their excrements would get on the very place where the Son of God would lay. Nasty, if you think about it. None of you mothers would lay your newborn babe in a manger. But there the Son of God is laid. Get it now. Get it in your head. That ain't where and what he deserved, but he didn't come for what he deserved. He was focused on what... Listen, if Jesus was focused on what he deserved, he wouldn't have come here in the first place, much less in a manger. But he came because of what was needed. He came to deliver us out of a cold, dark, dirty world, and thank God he did. He didn't come here with himself in mind. He came here with you in mind, and with me in mind, and with the world in mind. Most mothers won't even take their baby right after they're born out to see other people for a week or so. Scared germs and will get on them. But listen, imagine the germ infestation of a place like a manger. And there God sent his Son to this dirty, filthy, germ-infested place. No telling at the flies and insects flying around this manger. No telling the stench. I'm talking about dirty. When we look at the nativity scenes, people set up, and right here, there's some set up. But even out in nature, out in the woods, people have them and got a little hay spread out. It's a pretty clean place compared to this filthy environment that the Lord was laid. No doubt dung and pee all around him, but there he lay. There was nothing sterile about it. It was a place of filth and dirt. But Jesus Christ, on purpose, divinely planned, divinely appointed, was born in this dirty place. Jesus, as he was born in a cold place for cold people, he was born in a dark place for people in darkness. And he had no light, but the light of the world came to where we was to bring light to us. He was born in such a place because he come to save such a people. We too were cold. We too were dark. We too were dirty. But ain't you glad he came to you in your coldness and in your darkness and in your dirt? No matter how cold your hearts are this morning, ain't you glad he was willing to be born there? No matter how cold you was to him, ain't you glad he was willing to come to your cold heart and to move in and to be birthed there? No matter how dark you was, no matter how dirty I was, he came into the filth of my heart and was born. That's how I got born again. The Bible does say, Christ in you, the hope of glory. Oh, yes. He didn't wait till you got cleaned up. He didn't wait till you warmed up to him. He didn't wait till you got light shining. No, he came in the darkness of your soul and in the filth and the scum, the muck and the mire where you was, and brought light to you and liberated you. You're saved. When I got saved, I was cold toward the Lord. I walked in darkness. I was dirty, filthy, vile, wretched, outwardly and inwardly. But when I came to the place of repentance and asked Jesus to come into my heart, Jesus took a cold, dark, dirty heart and put life in it, and it was his life. And that life still lives today. No matter how cold, how dark, how dirty the heart is, this morning Jesus is willing to be born in you. And he proved it by being born in a cold, dark, dirty manger. No matter how moral or religious you are, if you've never been born again, you're still cold. You're still dark. You're still dirty. The Bible says our righteousness is our filthy rags. The best you have is still dirty. Now, that's introduction, and I promise I'm going to hurry. 14 points, and we'll be done. I set the standard high, and so when it don't actually get there, you won't be as let down. Number one, I want to mention his humanity in the manger. Think about it. Verse 12 said, "You will find a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes." What is a babe? It's a human being. I know that's unpopular in today, in the world we live in today. People want to say, "Well, that's just a blob or a glob of cells, or that's just." And they got their names. And I don't even like to refer to it as the name they call it. I say it's a baby. It's a child. Listen, it's not just a glob of molecules and cells. No, it is a babe. It is humanity. And when Jesus came, he came in his humanity. The word babe also is synonymous for infant. Those are words we've used with our own children. Babe or baby or infant or newborn. And here Jesus is in a manger showing and displaying his humanity. He's not half God and half man. He didn't lay aside his deity in order to become humanity. No, he was very God manifest in the flesh. 100% God, 100% man. Amen. You must believe that. You must believe that in order to be saved. If you deviate from the deity of Christ, you cannot be saved. We see his humanity in the manger. Number two, we see his helplessness in the manger. The manger displays his limitations. Now, we're about done, so listen. You say, "But I thought he was God. How could God be limited? How could God be helpless?" Because he chose to be. He limited himself. He allowed himself. And it wasn't just in the manger. I'll speak more in a moment. But throughout his ministry, he allowed himself to have a mother and authority to limit him. He allowed those in authority above him to limit him, though he was God. And even in his death, he was bound and limited and helpless. Yes, he could have called 10,000 angels when he was on the cross, but he chose not to. He allowed himself to be limited. He could have destroyed it all while being abused, beaten, smitten. But he chose not to. He was wrapped as a baby in swaddling clothes. The Bible said he was wrapped. He didn't wrap himself. He was wrapped. He allowed himself to be restricted. He allowed himself to be put in a condition to where he would be limited. His motion and movement would be restricted and limited. Think about the wrapping of swaddling clothes. The mother in those days would wrap the children in strips of cloth to protect the child from the harsh elements. They would wrap the arms separately in strips of cloth, and then they would wrap the legs one by the other, and then they would wrap the torso. When being done, fully wrapping the baby, they would look almost like an Egyptian mummy. Seriously, study it. That's exactly what they would do. And it seems cruel, and indeed it probably was very restrictive and put great limitations on the movement of the child. But in a world with little to no medical care, the babies of that day would routinely die before the age of one. And Jesus knew he had to make it past one. He had to make it past two. He had to make it past 12. He had to make it all the way to that day set and etched in history, that day that was in the sovereign mind of God, that day on a hill called Calvary, and he allowed himself to have a mother who would wrap him and restrict him and make him helpless so that he could make it to the day God had set for him. Jesus as a baby was wrapped and restrained, bound. Jesus came here and was willing to be wrapped and bound because those he come to save was bound. You remember how he was before he found you? You were bound in the chains of sin, wrapped and restricted, helpless and hopeless. And he came and allowed himself in a manger to be wrapped and restricted, bound, so that he could identify and set you free. He was willing to be helpless and wrapped so that he could unwrap those that he came to save, those that were helpless and wrapped in sin. If you're saved, you've been set free. Even later on in his life, we find him wrapped again, standing before the Jewish authorities as a common criminal, falsely accused, and they reviled him. And the Bible said he reviled not again, and he opened not his mouth. As a sheep led to the slaughter, he stood before his accusers, and with his hands tied and wrapped, he awaiting the verdict that would come to end his life. They shouted, "Away with him! Crucify him! Crucify him!" And then they took the shackles off, and they unwrapped his hands, only to nail them tighter and nail his feet and to bind him, rendering him helpless again. And simply, he didn't need 10,000 angels. By the word of his own power, by the word of his own mouth, the same mouth that spoke the worlds into existence, he could have said, "Stop!" And the whole world would have been flushed into hell. But he chose to be wrapped. He chose to allow them to wrap a crown of thorns on his head, to wrap his hands and his feet. We see his humanity in the manger. We see his helplessness in the manger. Finally, we see his humility in a manger. He was lying in a manger, in a stall, a feeding trough. Nothing beautiful or attractive. Quite the opposite. His humility. I know this ain't new, but listen, we need to get a hold of this and see Christmas for more than the lights and more than the trees and the presents and more than Santa Claus and more than the festivities. This is way bigger than what man has made it. Do you see his humility, his condescension? Do you know a lot of churches have done away with altars? I'm not going to preach on this morning, although I could. Churches have done away with altars almost altogether, and they've done away with even having altar calls and invitations. Because why? Because they don't want to embarrass people. And after all, people can pray just as easily in the pew, and they can slip their hand up and say, I'm lost, and I said a sinner's prayer and I got saved. And that way nobody has to condescend. Nobody has to step out like he stepped out. Nobody has to be made low like he was made low. Nobody has to have no reputation like he took on himself no reputation. And if he could step out of heaven and condescend and make of himself no reputation and make himself a little lower than the angels, then who are we to say that mankind shouldn't get up out of their pew and come and bow before the God of heaven and say, "Lord, I'm sorry for my sin. Come into my heart and save me." Or who are we that, hey, listen to me, who are we as so-called born-again believers who say that he did step out of heaven, he did come down through the annals of time, he did come into the womb of a virgin, he was laid in a manger, he was wrapped in swaddling clothes, he did live sinless, he was spotless, he did get crucified on a tree, he did raise from the dead, he is Lord. And he did all that for me, but I'm not about to get up out of my pew and bow myself. What happened to the altars? I I know it's quiet, but Lord, help us. If Jesus can come in humility, if he can make himself of no reputation, then we've got way too big for our britches to think we can sit in a pew and do business with God and him be okay with it. No, the truth is, and I just love you enough to tell you the truth, you need the altar. You need the trip to the altar. It's more than about getting in a wood altar. That standing up and that denying your flesh and that dealing with your pride and that stepping out in humility, it's part of the process of you getting what you need from God. Have you ever heard somebody say, I believe God saved me the moment I stepped out the aisle before I even got to the altar? You know why? I believe that. You know why? Because getting out and becoming little and becoming lower and dealing with our pride is part of the process that's absolutely necessary and vital. And Jesus was willing and by example did it. Listen to what the Bible says. I'm talking about his humility, and I close. Jesus, the Bible said about Jesus in Philippians 2, verse 5, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Now, that's speaking to believers, because a lost man can't have the mind of Christ. That's right. And he said to us that are saved, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God thought it not robbery to be equal with God. He was equal with God, but thought it not robbery, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant. Let me pause right there and say, some of you preachers, look up here at me, all of you, all of you young preachers, there ought not ever be a time that you can't serve in this church. And I ain't talking about preaching behind a pulpit. I'm talking about getting here and setting up tables, and I'm talking about staying until they put up. Amen. Say amen. Amen. It's a shame we got teenage girls putting tables and chairs out while y'all are bumping your gums. Just doing a little pastoring this morning. Y'all bear with me. Amen. That's right. You got to learn how to serve. Amen. All God's people said amen. Jesus served, and we shouldn't be better than it. Man, man. I love you. I wouldn't be mean in that, fellas. Took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. The world in Jesus' day didn't realize what was going on. And I started to preach about this morning and finished the message from Wednesday night. Talking about the humanity of Christ, but I went back and studied the temple and how that the temple was a picture of Christ when God told Moses to erect that temple. Listen, on the outside of that place, the it was nothing to behold. It was badger skins, and it was not the temple, the tabernacle. It was nothing to behold from the outward appearance. It was just dull, dingy badger skins draped over. But oh, when you went inside, it was something to behold. It was breathtaking. I mean, there was gold shining. There was fine linen. There was candlestick. It was an amazing place on the inside. And my point is simply to say this. Jesus, to the world, they couldn't see the supernatural that was taking place right before their very eyes. To them, it was just another baby being born. To them, it was just another baby on the side of a hill. To them, it was nothing but ordinary. Just badger skin. Just non-appealing to the eye. But oh, if they could have got inside that stable, and if they could have got it, listen, I know it was just Mary and Joseph who knew, and then it got out to the wise men and to the shepherds in the field and spread from there. But it was an intimate little setting, and oh, what was a dingy, dirty, dark, cold stable on the inside. It was the Son of God, the Lamb of God that come to take away the sin of the world. The mystery and the meaning of the manger is simply that. It wasn't done in beauty. It wasn't done in bright lights. It was done in the simplicity, but it was the supernatural being done. It was God coming to be with man. It was Emmanuel, God with us. And what I leave us all with this morning is, God help us not to miss the supernatural of this season. Help us not to miss the bigness and the supernatural of God that's taking place for the ordinary. Yeah, listen, there's going to be a Santa Claus on every corner. There's going to be lights on every street. There'll be a tree in every house. But don't get so enamored with what's going on in the ordinary that you miss the beauty of the supernatural, the very reason we're celebrating. And His name is Jesus. Amen. Amen. Let's stand together. Father, in Jesus' name, we love You. We thank You, Lord, for Your Word. We thank You for the unspeakable gift. And Lord, we don't have the vocabulary. We don't have the words or the know-how to speak in a proper way about the gift You give us, Lord. But we've tried this morning to do our best to point men, women, boys, and girls, and to point our heart toward You. Be reminded, God, Lord, of the cold, dark, dirty place You was willing to go for us. God, not just 2,000 years ago, but into our heart, the day You came to where we was and saved us, redeemed us, Lord. God, I pray if there's somebody here lost today that don't know You in the free pardon of sin, that does not have a relationship with You, Lord, they know about You, but they don't know You. I pray this would be the glad day they see past the ordinary and see the supernatural, to see what's inside the manger. Lord, You come to save sinners. I pray You'd do that. I pray, God, for every saved individual, for every one of us that names the name of Christ, I ask in Jesus' name You'd help us and remind us and revive us to get back to a place where our heart's soft enough to bow before You, to make ourselves of no reputation, to have the mind of Christ. Oh, God, that we would be willing to serve and bow before You and adore You. Oh, God, I'll say it again, Lord, as the song has been saying, oh, come, let us adore You. Have Your way, Lord. We'll thank You. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. You